Everybody tonight, this is my last time up here, so I got a lot to do. We'll try to get out of here, be done quickly. The Bible says in 1 James 1:8 that a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And I may be proof text of that. Susan and I got married, and for 10 years I worked 6 months in Michigan on the farms and then 6 months in Houston, Texas in framing. We lived in 20 or more different houses in 10 years and 1,500 miles apart. So it was a little crazy. Then we moved to Mexico and we had 23 months in the same house. It seemed like an eternity. It was crazy. And then things went back to normal. And in the next 20 years, we lived in 14 different houses, traveling around Mexico. And so I could whistle and my furniture would follow me. Hey, and there they go. Well, we're in our 70s, and the furniture said no more, and my wife said no more, so we have no plans to leave Pachuca, where we live. I think I can stay busy. We've got a tremendous ministry now going at the hospital, preaching to 60, 70, 80 people sitting in a row just like you, giving me their full attention, and that's just revived me in the ministry to see these people listening to the gospel. And then we can talk to them. They want to tell us about the problems, and we pray with them, and we passing out tracts that they're reading and New Testament. So it's a wonderful time, and we're hoping to get started in the building, and then I'll be happy in that. And so that's our plans. The church in Pachuca prays for you and thanks you for the ministry that you make possible. And Susan, I thank you. There's a lot of things to thank you for and talk about, but I guess the biggest thing is this is coming home, and we're with our family, and I just appreciate each and every one of you and the love that you've shown and the care for us, and you must be praying because things are happening in a positive way, and that's through prayer of those that are united. What else was there?
I told you.
She can't remember, and neither do I. I did. Are you listening? Anyway, tonight the brother asked me what the message was tonight, and it's appreciating pressure. That's not something that we usually want to do, but it's something we need to. I want to read two scripture verses. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verses, we'll start in 1 through 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. This is all wonderful, isn't it? And then it says, and not only so, we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, patience experience, and experience hope, and hopeth maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. And then if you turn to 1 Peter chapter 4, let's read 12 to 14. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, he may be glad also with exceeding joy. There it sounds like we should appreciate the trials. And most of you know me, I am afflicted by seeing things in a very practical way. I don't know if I see something like a tool and then I find a scripture for it, or I got a scripture and I find the tool that would explain it. But today I want to talk about one of the greatest feats of man in the year 1932 to 35. One of the wonders of the world, actually. Susan's always called me a heretic. One time I told her I was going to preach how Jonah was the greatest man in the Bible, and she says, you're a heretic. They're going to burn you at the stake. And she gets after me because I am more impressed what man has built than what God did. We took a trip with our kids when they were old enough to know what was going on, and we drove up to the Grand Canyon. And I got out of the car and walked over and looked down in the hole, and I said, let's go, and got in the car. I wasn't that impressed. I wanted to get to the Hoover Dam. That is an engineering feat. That's incredible what they did, and the way that they built that is the way we need to think about how we handle tribulation. Just think, you're going to make a lake, the biggest man-made lake in the United States, you're going to hold back tons and tons of water. And how are you going to hold that back? What is the thing you're going to use to make sure that you can hold all that weight back? Somebody much smarter than me said, I'm going to use the water. I'm going to use the very water, the weight of the water, to make this dam impenetrable. I'm going to build this in such a way that the water is necessary for its strength. And I just see, that's the trials and tribulations we have. And we get to thinking it's destroying us when the truth is, it's what makes us strong and gives us the ability to actually do things under pressure. Just some facts about the Hoover Dam. I've been there three times. I got to take the tour down to the bottom every time, and it hasn't changed. And there's all kinds of things. There's a lot of things. How they put 6 1/8-inch rivet in a 6-inch hole. That's pretty interesting. And by not driving it in, just dropping it. You know how? You have a special torch, and you heat this thick metal both sides with this torch, and you have your rivet being stored in liquid nitrogen, 453 degrees below zero, and you just pick it up with claws, not with your fingers, and it drops in. And when it equalizes the temperature, you can't get that thing out of there, and you don't have a rough spot on the inside because the water coming down those 50-foot diameter tubes are shaken because of all the pressure, and a little knob on that would tear itself apart. Now, that's pretty ingenious. But when they built it, some people think that it was a continuous pour. They continually poured concrete for 3 years, but it's not a continuous pour. Continuous pour is when you're going piece by piece. You're keeping fresh concrete always on the top. You see these concrete silos. My dad built those. And you always have fresh concrete, and you have no seams. And it's no cold joints. It's just one piece of concrete. If they'd done the Hoover Dam that way, it would have taken over 125 years for the inside to cool down and cure. They would have to wait another 35 years from today to start putting water in it, because it would take that long. They had to do it in pieces. You know, there's some people that get hit pretty hard with some hard trials. And one after another. And we run into some cases there. I told you about the one man that his daughter kidneys didn't ever develop. And then when they were trying to figure out what to do with her, they found out she had leukemia, and that happens. But most of us don't have one tragedy piled on top of, the Lord faces it out. He says he knows what we can handle. And so they built that dam, 5 foot high concrete, 5 foot deep, 20 to 50 feet, depending where it was. They changed the shape so that it was according to their design. And then they then that's all they poured at once. And then they went over here and did another one, and then they did another one. And when it was cool, they would do forms and pour in between. It was all cold joints. You can literally take the road off the top and pick out those joints, those pieces, one by one. There's nothing holding them there. They're just sitting on top of the other, cold joint against cold joint. I went to the movie that they show in Boulder City, and they showed, oh, it's enough concrete for a two-lane road from Los Angeles to New York, and it's this much gravel and this much sand, and you got all done. And he says, you got any questions? I said, yeah. How much re-rod is in this? Rebar. He says, not a piece. Not a piece. It's just concrete. With a one-inch tube, steel tube, going in it, that they pushed cold water in to cool the concrete down so by the time they done pouring, it was cured. They had to cool it down. There's a lot of scriptures that talk about the washing of the water of the word. There's a lot about being refreshed by the word of God. And I think, sir, that's what God does with us. In the middle of the heat of our temptation and our trials, if we stay in the Word, we're refreshed. Amen. The heat of the moment gets cooled off. There's a whole lot of liberty on the types here, isn't there? But anyway, no, that's the way God deals with us. And every time I think of that all these things come back to me. The foundation is in this rock, and it's an arc. You know, you all know the value of having an arch. This is an arch laid on its side. And when the pressure comes against it, it tightens. It also, the front swings down underneath where the water's going to be, and the base is a little bit narrower than the height. And they use the water to set that dam down into the foundation. And they use the weight of the water to push that back into the mountain. When you started to fill that dam, the water run through there like a sieve. Most people thought it didn't work, it didn't work. But as the pressure built and pushed, it was all design. There was no second guess. They knew that would do that. We get in our trials and we're having troubles and we think God's lost control. He knows what He's doing. He knows exactly what He's doing. He's putting us under pressure not to destroy us. Putting us under pressure to make us strong. And how, the only way that happens is with trials and the problems that we face day after day. You all know the saying, no pain, no gain. You gotta hurt the muscle to make it stronger. We have to be tested. We have to be proven. And the only way that happens is if this comes at us with, these problems come at us and these difficulties. And I think my problem is I see them as trying to destroy me. Because I don't trust the Lord Jesus Christ that He knows what He's doing. Why are you letting this happen to me? I'm a nice guy. What did I do to deserve this? You ever felt that way? Why am I suffering this way? I've lived a decent life. I haven't tried to purposely hurt anybody. And yet I've got this problem. God says, yeah, but you're not strong yet. You can't hold your own in the work that I have for you. Many of you here have said you would serve the Lord in one way or another. Had a brother already say, I'm here to serve you, Lord. What do you want me to do? He's going to test you, brother. He's going to send things your way. And in every one of our cases, it all comes down to how we perceive that temptation, that trial. Am I going to resist it? Am I going to be angry about it? Am I going to try to escape it? All those things go through my mind. What can I do to avoid this? That's a natural feeling. You remember in the garden, the Lord Jesus prayed, Father, if it's your will that this cup pass from me. He saw what was coming and he knew what it was going to take, but he said, not my will, but thine be done. When the trials come upon us and the tribulations and the, we need to appreciate it. We need to say, Lord, thank you. Thank you that you're helping me become a stronger person. Even the person that says he doesn't want to do anything, he doesn't want to be useful, is thrilled at the end of the day when he knows he's been useful.
Yes.
We were building a house for a brother in this room, and somebody showed up, I won't tell you his name, and he'd never done anything before. And he was scared to death, and he was standing on the slab, just trembling. I said, you come here to watch, or you come here to work? He said, well, I thought if I, well, okay, get over there and get them studs and bring them over and line them up. Put one on every X next to the line. So he goes over and he gets one and comes over and I chewed him out. I said, you wimp, that's all you can carry? Brother Lindell shows up and he's carrying one. And I says, what? You creep big, go get some, we gotta get this thing built. And I hollered and screamed. And so he said, and at the end of the day, I had this brother running a nail gun. And he hadn't sweat like that in his life. He'd never had blisters before. He went home bragging on all we got done that day. We need more Christians that want to be useful. They want to say, I want to be able to get something done. And you're not going to get it done without going through the test and the trials and the proof that God's going to put us through. And we're not going to go through those things and gain what the Lord has for us if we despise it all the way through. It's saying, Lord, I joy in the tribulations. It's what we read. No, we joy that you have given me something that's going to prepare me to do something meaningful for you. I don't know how many of you have had much experience in other congregations and other churches, but this place has sent out people that didn't have the training the world would call. They didn't have, but they were tried and they were proved that they were able and willing to do the work in the best way they could. And that's why the churches were started. That's why people have been saved. And we need more that would say, Lord, I will not despise my preparation.
Amen.
You see it as preparation. Don't see it as being torn down.
Yeah.
And boy, I hate saying this because I know what's coming to me. Praise the Lord. We have a God that has a purpose and a vision, and he's looking for people that will say, I want to be a part of it, but this is what it's going to cost. Those trials will make us be useful to the Lord. Amen.
Amen.